Amen.
Thank you, Johnny. Thank you, Josh. And I do want to say thanks to Josh for heading up the car wash fundraisers and for others who are donating and giving, and especially Alexis, who's worked really hard at putting together the missions trip and the fundraiser at the Chili Cook-Off this Saturday. And not everybody can go to the mission field, but we can all be supportive of those who do go to the mission field. And throughout Paul's letters, you see him writing back to churches and thanking them for their support as he was out on mission. So thank you for all the work as we send out. For the very first time that someone from our church has gone to the mission field for a missions trip, it's an exciting thing to have happen this coming July. So just thank you, Josh, and all those who have donated, not just those who are going. Well, today as we get started, I want to start with you a quote from A.W. Tozer. As I've told you before, probably my two favorite authors are C.S. Lewis and A.W. Tozer, and for different reasons. They are both fantastic intellects, fantastic Christian men. I guess the reason I like them so much is they challenge me when I read, and I like to be challenged, and I like to be pushed. I've got a book. As a matter of fact, I think somebody put it in that gift basket, one of the gift baskets I got from the church last year. There's a book in there called Warnings to the Churches from A.W. Tozer, and it's a fantastic book. I started reading it a couple of weeks ago. He's got a chapter in there called Wasted Motion, and I just want to read you a couple pull quotes from that chapter. He said, "Aimless activity is beneath the worth and dignity of human beings. Activity that does not result in progress toward a goal is wasted, yet most Christians have no clear end towards which they are striving." And then he closes this chapter saying, "I need only add that all this tragic waste is unnecessary. The believing Christian will relish every moment in church and will profit by it. The instructed, obedient Christian will yield to God as the clay to the potter. And the result will not be waste, but glory everlasting." And in this chapter and in this book, he's talking to the church body as a whole, and primarily he's talking to church leaders, and he's giving warnings about things that we do as a church and leadership in a church to make sure that we are teaching and preaching and helping the church to become the beautiful bride of Christ that she is called to be. And this chapter talks about doing stuff for the sake of doing stuff. Having activities just because we want to have an activity. And having activities are not wrong, but we don't want to waste people's time and we don't want to waste people's money. We want to make sure that everything we do here is to help people grow and become better followers of Jesus Christ. And also on the individual level, that God has called all of us to do things that help us become more like Jesus. And so often we waste time and energy on things that ultimately will not matter. And we think in terms of the temporary instead of terms of the eternal. Well, here in just a moment, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 22. For those of you that like to turn in your Bibles, the scriptures will also be up on the screens as well as they usually are. And we're going to continue in our life lessons from Hebrews chapter 11 as we're looking at the different stories mentioned there. And today I want to talk to you about sanctification. Not a fun topic always, but it is a necessary topic. It is the truth of the Scriptures and the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:16, God says, "Be holy because I am holy." And that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit making us holy the way our God in heaven is. A simple definition of this is to set something apart for a special use. This can be of persons, and it can also be of objects. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, when Moses completed the temple, before they began to use the temple and all of the furniture and the furnishings there, they sanctified it. In other words, they set this apart. These things will only be used in the temple and only for this purpose. And to use it for anything other than that would be to desecrate it. And so you can get objects and you can have them set apart for a special use. We've done that here. We got drums that we bought for worship. We got the piano. I bought this guitar years and years ago to play and lead worship to the glory of God. So things can be set apart for special use. But when it comes to sanctification for people, basically what it means is to make holy. The Bible teaches us that when we come to Jesus Christ, we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are now justified, or we are made right with God. And that starts the process that we call sanctification. And it's where the Holy Spirit begins to chip away everything in our life that does not get us closer to holiness, that He begins to do a work in us. And we all experience this as we grow as Christians. Initially, we discover there's things about us that we're not happy about because God is not happy about. And as we grow and as we mature, we learn that, no, this is a better way to go and this is a better thing to do. Boy, I really shouldn't have said that. As that work of sanctification within us begins to grow. And all of us need to yield to that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit because it is for our good. And it is for the good of the kingdom of God. And it brings glory to God when we yield to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit the way the clay yields to the potter. All throughout Scripture, the process of sanctification is talked about. It saddens me that when there are some churches and some who simply want to preach things that make people feel good. I love preaching sermons that make people feel good. And sermons about healing. And sermons about how you can get better. And all of these things that motivate us. But the truth of the matter is sometimes we need to hear the truth that tells us that we've got to do better. That we have got to get rid of things in our lives. Matthew 4, Jesus went into the desert to be tried and tested by Satan. Not because Jesus needed to be made more holy, because He was 100% holy, because He is 100% God. But it was an example to us and how we should live and how we are to defeat the devil. Proverbs 3:2 and Hebrews 12:6 both speak of God disciplining His children. And He does it for our benefit and for our good, to help us grow and mature in Christ Jesus, just like a good parent disciplines his children to help them become mature, responsible adults. James chapter 1, that famous passage, talks about trials coming into our lives that produce patience and brings us to maturity in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 48:10 and Psalm 66:10 both speak of God refining His people through fire as His silver is refined in fire. In 1 Peter 1:6-7, speaks of the trials and the tribulations, the sufferings that we go through in the name of Christ are all about to bring us a genuineness of our faith. And I could go on and on and on and on, scripture after scripture after scripture that talks about us living in this broken world, that God is wanting to do a work in us to make us the best we can possibly be, to make us holy like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But one last passage in John chapter 17, the night before Jesus is crucified, He is praying, and we call this the high priestly prayer. It's a long section. It's a beautiful section. And in this, He begins to pray for the apostles, and He begins to pray for you, and He begins to pray for me. And He says that my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That the moment we get saved, God doesn't instantly take us to heaven, obviously. It would be kind of nice, but no, God then protects us as we go through this world to get us ready for the next life. He then says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of it. You and I are not a part of our culture. And as Christians, we should not live like we are. He said what? Sanctify them by the what? By the truth. And your word is truth. And where do we find the Word of God? We call it the Bible, the Scriptures. We are sanctified when we hear the truth and we apply the truth. And tonight at 5 o'clock, we are going to start a 12-week video series called The Truth Project from Focus on the Family. I encourage every single one of you to be here. It is a fantastic study. Sunday nights, remember, we're talking about going and making disciples. That is our emphasis this year. And Sunday nights, we are focusing on learning how to be better disciples and how to make disciples. The Truth Project, you will learn a lot. Well, Jesus continues, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus said, He told us to what? To go and? It's March, and I started preaching about going and making disciples the first Sunday in January. So we're looking at 2.5 months. Let's try that. Jesus told us to go and thank you. Thank you very much. God sent Jesus into the world, and He has now sent us into the world to make disciples. Why? For them I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. God wants the absolute best for you. And the absolute best for you is to become holy the way He is holy. And today, as we go to Genesis 22, we're going to look at a very, very famous piece of history. But we have to admit that this piece of history is a little bit troubling if we're honest with ourselves as we look at Abraham and Isaac. And before we begin to that, I want us to point to back to Deuteronomy 29:29. I showed you this verse last week, and I've told you this is a great verse for all Christians to memorize. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law, that we cannot understand all there is to know about an infinite, holy, righteous God. We are finite creatures. There are things that we cannot know, that we cannot comprehend. There are things that happen that we do not understand. But too often we dwell on the stuff that we can't understand, and it takes our focus off the things that God has shown us plainly. And God has shown us many things plainly. He says, now just obey that. And many times we get focused on the secret things to distract us from what we know to be right to do. And so as we look at Genesis 22, I'm going to read the first 19 verses, and then we're going to come back and talk a little bit about it. This is after Isaac has been born. Remember, Abraham had been promised 25 years earlier that Isaac would be born, and finally Isaac is born, and then sometime later, God tested Abraham. He was sanctifying him even further. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. And by the way, Mount Moriah is later where Solomon would build his temple and where the sacrifices for the nation of Israel would take place. So he sends him to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went up together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its thorns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. And said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. And if we're being honest, that story's a little tough to read, is it not? Because we know and understand that child sacrifice is abhorrent. And God hates child sacrifice. And we know that Abraham knew that. But see, God knew not just Abraham's past and his present. God knew Abraham's future. And God knew Abraham's heart. And God wanted to bless you and me through Abraham. Remember Abraham, we saw him in his journey in Genesis chapter 12 when we met Abraham. And God called Abraham to leave his home country to go to a land that he would show him. And he says, and I will bless you, and I will bless other people through you, and I will bless all the nations of the earth through you. God had a great work to do in Abraham, but he needed to prepare and get Abraham ready for the work. And God wants to do a great work in you, and God wants to do a great work through you. But in order for that work to be accomplished, he needs to sanctify you. He needs to chip away the things that are getting in the way of your holiness. And we've watched and we talked last week as Abraham journeyed for 25 years. And there became times where he started to doubt, as we looked at last week. And when he doubted, his doubts led to disobedience. But Abraham learned his lessons. And God never gave up on Abraham, just like God will never give up on you. And God continued to walk with Abraham and work with Abraham. And Abraham's faith began to grow and to grow and to grow. And then the Bible tells us at just the right time, his son Isaac was born. In God's proper time, not when Abraham wanted, but when God said it was right. In God's proper time, he will fulfill his promises to you. And now Abraham has his son of promise, whom he loves dearly and he loves deeply. And he knows that this is the son because God made it clear. This is the son. Excuse me. This is the son that's going to bless all the world. But now God has asked me to sacrifice him? It doesn't make sense, does it? But Abraham obeyed even when it didn't make sense. And that is a true test of faith. Because what God was wanting to do in Abraham, the work that he was doing in Abraham, was getting him to come to the place where he loved the giver more than he loved the gift. God did not create you to bless you. God created you to worship him so that we could have a relationship with him. And the relationship is the blessing. And God wants us to come to the point where we love him more than his blessings, where we love him more than the good things that he gives us. And in Abraham, he was developing him to the point where he could truly and honestly say in his heart that I love God more than anything else in this world. What's the first and great commandment? Jesus told us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. God deserves first place in your life above everything else. Above your spouse, above your kids, above your job, above your hobbies. God wants the first place, and he is the only one worthy of that. But he wants us to love him for who he is because he wants us to have a relationship with him. We understand this in human terms. When you give a gift to a two-year-old, what do they focus on? The gift. Because they're 2 years old and they're immature and they don't know and they don't understand. But as kids grow older and they begin to mature, things begin to change. At least we hope they do. Makes me so happy that at Christmas time, our kids, you know what they say? We don't care if we get gifts. We like to give gifts. What we want is to spend time with each other. We love the relationship of our family. Gifts are just the thing. And that's where God is trying to bring you. That is where God is trying to bring me. He's trying to strip away everything else in this world from us so that we love him first and foremost. And we love the giver more than the gift. Where that spending time with God is so precious that we cherish it. We don't dread it. Oh, I got to get up and pray this morning. I want to sleep. That's not how we should approach it. Prayer is time with your Creator who loves you. And that is part of the sanctification process. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's talking about suffering in this present world. He goes, in all this, speaking of suffering, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials because we live in this broken world. He goes, these, they have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, that your faith is even greater than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you what? You love Him. That the trials, the tribulations, the sufferings, the disciplines, all the stuff that's chipping away everything wants us to bring us to a point where we love Him. And even though we do not see Him now, you what? Believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That God is trying to bring you to a place of genuine faith. Peter continues, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That God wants to do a sanctifying work for you so that you have such a great love for God that your faith is true and it is genuine, that you have a complete trust in God the way Abraham did. So that when God says to you, you need to put that away, you can do so knowing that God's got something even better in mind for you. The pursuit of holiness is what God wants for His believers. We talked a little bit about this in our life group this morning. Our Constitution, right? We have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's a political statement, and that's a good thing. But my friend, when you pursue happiness, you will never achieve holiness. But when you pursue holiness, you will achieve happiness. Because happiness is a byproduct, as David Jeremiah said in our book this morning. Happiness is a byproduct. Happiness is not the goal. That when we pursue holiness, that we discover along the way, that when we arrive at holiness, you know what we have? The fruit of the Spirit. I talk about the fruit of the Spirit a lot, I know, but it's an important thing, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. All of these things come along when we pursue the holiness, not when we pursue those things. And so the work that God is doing in you, the thing that He's whispering to you that you need to change, it's for your good. And there's a promise on the other side that He will bless you and that He will bless others through you because God wants to do a work in you and through you and for you. And oh, what a joy it is to be a blessing to someone else. It's so good. Well, what was it that brought Abraham to the point where he was willing to sacrifice everything? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us this. We have been typically starting with Hebrews 11 and going back to Genesis. Today we did it just the opposite. Hebrews 11. The writer says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And then we get this beautiful insight into the heart of a person who is being sanctified and who is pursuing holiness. Abraham reasoned that God could even what? And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Now this is long before Jesus showed up and started raising people from the dead. This is long before Jesus himself had risen from the dead. This is long before Elijah had raised the son from the dead. Way back before this was even a thing. Abraham thought, well, this is what God's plan is. He's going to just bring him back to life. What kind of faith is that? Wow. Is that not just amazing faith? But Abraham didn't get there over a short period of time. It took him, 35, 40 years to get there. And remember what Abraham said to his servants when he left them there? He said, "We will go and worship, and then we will come back." Because Abraham never wavered in his faith, in his complete trust in God. Love God, genuine faith, complete trust. Now as we close, this story, this piece of history, Abraham and Isaac in this sacrifice, it is such a beautiful typography of Christ. It is a beautiful picture that points forward to the work that Jesus Christ did for you and I on the cross. And we're not going to go through that and go through all of the details, but there's one part of it that I do want to bring to your attention that we definitely need to look at as we close, and it's the ram. It says, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. So its body, it wasn't damaged, it wasn't torn, it was a perfect sacrifice. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. We call this substitutionary atonement. What it means is this. The ram took Isaac's place, and the ram died in Isaac's place. A beautiful picture of Jesus Christ on the cross, dying in your place for your sins. All of them, past, present, future. That Jesus looked down from heaven. He said, "I love you so much that I will take your place and I will die for your sins." Remember, our memory verse from last month was Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ took your place and paid your price for your sins. He rescued you from an eternal death in the fiery pits of hell. And then He redeemed you back to be a part of the family of God. And He is now restoring us, that sanctification process. And one day we will be completely restored back to our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ was your substitutionary atonement. He died for your sins. So is there anything Jesus could ask of you that you should say, "I'm sorry, but that's just too much"? Is there anything that we should not be willing to give up for Christ when He gave us all of that? What is God asking you to give up? Breaks my heart sometimes. I can be so selfish. It breaks my heart to hear some people, they got time and make time for their hobbies and their books and their TV shows. And all those things are good, and vacations. And those are good things. But then they'll turn and say, "Well, I don't have time for church. Or I don't have time for God. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time for it." I'm so thankful Jesus had time for me. So with head bowed and eyes closed, and as the worship team comes, what is God asking you to give up? Maybe He's asking you to give up some of your personal time so that you can spend more time with Him and His family. There may be someone out there that God is not asking, but He is commanding for you to give up your anger and your bitterness. That He is commanding you to forgive others because He has forgiven you. And until you reach that point of forgiveness, you're never going to know peace. Maybe He's asking you to give up some grudges. Maybe there's something materialistic that God is asking you to give up so that you can pursue holiness. Maybe there's an unhealthy relationship that God is asking you to give up. Maybe it's some of your tech time. Maybe God's not asking you to give up something forever, but he might be saying, maybe you should put away Facebook for a little while and pick up your Bible. What is it that God is asking you to put down? Ultimately, it boils down to God wants you to put away your pride, to humble yourself before him, to submit yourself to him. God in heaven, I thank you so much.